You're listening to Wheelationships.
We're in this series called The Simple Life. This morning we're talking about Simply Childish. No, it's not my life story. We're using different songs every week to lead into our discussion. This one may be really easy for some of you and just no clue for some of you. So here we go. One man on a barbed wire fence. One man, he resists. The young person gets it. One man washed on an empty and her mother. One man chained. It's this. In the name of love. That's what you know. I saw a lot of blank looks of. In the name of love. If you don't know that song, that's how many of you had no clue? Not a single clue. All right. Okay. And some of you, I can't believe you didn't know that. Well, here's some of the lyrics of this song. if you don't know the song. One man come in the name of love, one man come and go. One man, let me skip on down. One man caught in a barbed wire fence, one man he resists. One man washed up on an empty beach. And we'll stay off your lawn, too. Actually, the song, if you don't know, if those lyrics made not a lot of sense to you.
They made sense to me.
They really don't make a lot of sense. No, they don't. If you talk, they interviewed Bono, who wrote the song, and it's supposed to be about Martin Luther King Jr., and because there's a section of the song, early morning, April 4, shots ring out in the Memphis sky, free at last, they took your life, they could not take your pride. That's the part that's about Martin Luther King Jr. The rest of it, he was trying to rhyme stuff, and he said, you know, it's kind of, you know, we were just kind of throwing things in there. You know, one man caught in a barbed wire fence, one man he resists. What? And the reason for this song is that sometimes things we do in the name of love don't make a whole lot of sense. We do them and we kind of justify and reason. Hang on. Little ring. That wasn't your hearing aid. That was actually a ring. Some of our well-meaning intentions that we do, quote, in the name of love, just don't produce the results that we're looking for. And we work sometimes at the wrong things. We try to do things that we think will work out in the name of love, but they're just really dumb sometimes. We try to control things we should let go of. We try to manipulate things that we should simply relax with. You've heard the term helicopter parents. And if you haven't, that's, you know, parents that just kind of hover around their children like. You know. What was that? Yeah. I thought that was pretty good, actually. Why does the pursuit of so many good things produce bad things? That's kind of the question. In many cases, it's an issue of priorities. We've misplaced our priorities. We're trying to make life work. We're trying to make it manipulate it in the way that we think it will be. You know, like we've talked about before, through our performance, through our possessions, through our provision, we're trying to do, and instead of doing what should be most important. What should be most important gets shuffled lower in the deck because we're putting these other things we've misplaced and we got it all out of there. So our question today is, how does love respond to misplaced priorities? How does love respond to misplaced priorities? There's a difference between being motivated by love and knowing how to apply it. We don't do, for the most part, we don't do crazy, irrational things because we don't care, because we don't think that relationships are important. We just sometimes get our priorities out of whack, and it's not that we're not motivated to love, but just being motivated to love doesn't mean we're actually going to do it well. Follow? So you can have, for instance, there are parents, there are not just parents, but spouses, friends that are motivated to love and motivated to care, but when you do that and you bail someone out of a situation that they actually should go through, you sometimes get in trouble. You get them in trouble. You get you in trouble. You kind of negate the whole idea of consequences. Sometimes consequences have to happen in order for people to grow, in order for people to mature. And so we think we're doing the right thing, but we're not, because we've misplaced some things. So when you look closely, it's oftentimes a problem with priorities. So look at this scripture here. And this is the part of 1 Corinthians we're going to go through this morning. Verse 8, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the scripture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now, as we've talked about before, the problem that Paul is addressing in the church at Corinth is really a problem of misplaced priorities. It's the Corinthians thought that spiritual gifts and spiritual talents and all of these things that they were doing were the most important thing. I mean, there was this long discussion in chapter 12 on spiritual gifts, and some were putting gifts of miracles and spiritual gifts of speaking in unknown languages and all these different things. They were putting those way above everything else. And Paul said, okay, look, you gotta know what's important here. We need to address your priorities. And so Paul says that of everything you want to name, any spiritual gift, anything you want to name, the greatest is love. So the thesis, the foundation of what he's talking about here is that love is supreme. Paul says it is, or love should be, our number one priority. Can we agree to that? Love should be our number one priority, right? That's what we read here, and that's what we've been talking about for the last 4 or 5 weeks. That's Paul's instructions. We've said it many different ways. Anything minus love is nothing. And here we say, compare love to anything, compare it, and anything you compare love to, everything else comes up short. It can't compare. So practically speaking, I want you to ask yourself a couple questions today. I ask myself these questions. I didn't like the answer. So here's the first one. Is love what people would see if they picked up your schedule or your checkbook? Is love what people would see if they picked up your schedule or your checkbook or your listing of your bank account if you don't have a checkbook? You know what I mean? Would they see that? Because if people were going through there, where we put our time, where we put our attention, where we put our money, that's what we think is most important. So is love what people would see if they picked up your schedule or your checkbook or your bank account record? Second question, if people could read your mind, you could stop right there. That would be a bad question. If people could read your mind, if what was going through your mind was constantly projected on a big screen, When your mind wanders wherever it wants to go, would they see a story of someone who really loves God and really loves people? Like I said, I asked myself these questions. I didn't like the answers. And third question, do your greatest desires line up with his greatest commandments? And God's greatest commandments are love God and love people. Jesus said, everything you want to talk about, all the different things can be summed up in those two things. Love God, love people. So do your greatest desires line up with his greatest commandments? Now, I won't put this on you. I'll just say, sometimes. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. So we know we have a gap there. We have something that needs to be fixed because love is supreme. And sometimes what we do and what we think about and what we act on doesn't always put that first. So Paul makes a contrast, and he said, the best of temporal things are far less important than love. The best of temporal things are far less important than love. You know, what's better than things we do for God? What's better than things that we do in his name? You know, what's better than I get to full-time devote myself to things of God and people of God and being involved in church and serving, and so we serve and we give and we worship. And sometimes it's especially easy to mistake those things of service and worship and giving as love. And they're not. They can be done in love, but you can't substitute what you do and what you have and what you give for love. You follow that? It makes sense? So are we serving as an expression of love, or are we serving for another reason? Are we just looking for love in all the wrong places like we talked about last week? Are we looking for that? So think about this. If while you're serving, if while you're giving, if while you're worshiping, if we find ourselves concerned with our image or our reputation or the recognition of our service, have you ever been doing something and serving, even in the church, and, you know, giving it all you got, and you go, and nobody notices? Ugh. Well, are you really doing it in the name of love or not? If while we're serving and while we're doing all that, if we're more concerned about those things, our reputation and how people see us, any recognition, then there's a pretty good chance we just added the church to other false attempts to find acceptance and approval. And we can get wrapped up in that activity and miss the priority that a lot of this is just temporal things that doesn't last. Now, of course, the reason is what I just said. They don't last. The reason they don't match up, why is love the greatest? It lasts forever. It isn't that all those other things don't matter. They matter a great deal. Things we, you know, our worship, our giving, our service, all that we do, those matter a lot. They just don't matter the most because they don't last. Even it says there, you look at that scripture, even faith and hope are at some point going to become unnecessary. Someday faith is going to become sight and we won't need it because we'll see him as he is. We'll see God. We'll be there. At some point, God's plan for us is going to be, God's plan for not only us and for this world and everything is going to be completely fulfilled, and you won't need hope anymore. There will be nothing left to hope for. We will have realized all hope. I'm sorry, sometimes I just distract myself. So those go away, but long before that time, we're surrounded by things. We spend time on things that are completely and utterly temporary. We spin our wheels trying to live up to standards, and we set for ourselves, we allow others to set for us. You know, all the things you have, all the things you do. And sometimes you look back, think about the things that you have given yourself to, that you have stressed over in the last month, that a month from now you won't even remember. Because they're here and they're gone. Christmas. Christmas is one of those great things we some of you stress about, and it's like, oh, I got to do this and I got to do this. And that's like one of the most busiest times of the year. Everything going on, and it's really important and it's really necessary, but it doesn't last. Boom, gone. Love lasts. So what demands... Okay, let me give you this example. I read this one, and this was good. Imagine you're throwing a great celebration. Imagine you're throwing a big party. And you bring in musicians, and you bring in food, and you bring in other entertainment, and you decorate, and you even commission this ginormous ice sculpture because it'll be really fancy and nice, and it's a large thing. It takes like a team of people like weeks to create this thing and with their saws and everything. And when the party is over and all has been done, there's only a bunch of trash and a big puddle of water. What demands or pressures are you living with that will melt when it's all said and done? Or what demands or pressures have you put on yourself in the past that are now done and over, and you don't even think about them anymore because they melted a long time ago? So we know all this, but we need a solution here. So the Corinthians needed a solution, and Paul writes to them, and they had their priorities all mixed up, and there was all kinds of relational turmoil. That's what happens when we get priorities out of whack. We create relational problems, and there's turmoil, and there's stress, and there's all things happening, and so how do we break out of that addiction to temporary things? Because that's really what it is. We have an addiction to temporary things. We put so much importance on this is coming up and this is coming up and I got to do this and I got to do this, and it becomes an addiction that we're tied into temporal things. How do we break that? Well, the solution is pretty hard and simple. Grow up. I know. Sounds so easy. It's so hard. This is how love responds to misplaced priorities. Three verbs show the difference between children and adults. Three verbs show the difference between children and adults. The verbs are talk, think, reason. Talk, think, and reason. When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned as a child. Right there in the scripture. What do kids talk about? Toys? What do kids talk about? Pastor Pete, you ever been around kids? Anybody here been a kid? Anybody? What do kids talk about? Getting what they want. Getting what they want? Yeah. I mean, they talk about a lot of stuff. Some of them talk, you know, it's just like, stop. They talk about what they want. Kids, there's a lot of comparisons with kids. Always comparing what you have, what I have. Why don't I have what you have? Why did you get that? Where'd that come from? What? It's about what they want. It's about what belongs to them. This is mine. Leave it alone. Can't touch it. You didn't ask my permission for this. All right. That's what kids talk about. What do they think about themselves? What are they totally? Usually a kid is not going to walk into a room. You're not going to get a 6-year-old usually. And if they do this, you're like, what? Walk into the room and go, hey, how's everybody doing? You guys all right? You guys good? You know, get your 3-year-old walking into the room going, hey, mom, dad, can I get you anything? You know? No. You know, they don't sit down on the couch and go, hey, is everything all right with your life, Dad? It's good. Good. I'm really concerned. I've been praying for you. Been really concerned. You know. If your four-year-old does that, you go, whoo. Yeah. Most of it is about what's going on in their life. It's all here. How to get what they want. How to get what they don't have. Why they don't have what they want. What's the focus of their reasoning? What is it? What is a child's focus of reasoning? This may be a little harder. They're focused on when. When? What is the point of reference for a child?
Now.
Right now. Right now. Now is what's important to me. That's it. Child usually doesn't have much concept of 4 years ago and has no concept of tomorrow. You get a small child and you say, okay, you can have this if you wait. Okay. Hopefully you're doing that because that's a good training for a child. But that's not naturally what a child reasons. It only makes sense to them if it relates to right now. Tomorrow makes no sense. Later doesn't even exist. That's not a vocabulary word I know. What is later? Okay. They've learned if mom says in a minute, it feels like later. So this is what was true of the Corinthians church, and it's true of us. When we're not acting in ways that love acts, they and children interested in their wants, focusing on themselves, and using short-term reasoning. And when we mature, we talk less about ourselves and more about what's needed in any given situation. It's not just our talking, but our entire conversation recognizes and involves others, that it's not all about me, that this whole thing is not just about what I think and what, it's about more than that. And we start asking different questions. Instead of what's in it for me, how do I get what I want, what's best for everyone involved? That's how adults talk or ought to talk. You know, what's the right solution? That's the right question. What's the right solution? As adults, our thinking gravitates towards others. And our questions shift from what can I have now to what's best for the greatest amount of people in the long run. Our process changes from that short-term here and now to the long-term perspective. So there's a difference in the way children and adults talk, think, and reason. And the principle that underlies this is this: cloudy vision leads to complexity, but clear vision leads to love. Cloudy vision leads to complexity, but clear vision leads to love. And the principle, this comes from verse 12. You look back up in your notes, verse 12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Now you got to remember, at the time, mirrors were mostly polished brass or polished bronze or some sort of polished steel. And so they weren't like mirrors we have. There's a mirror somewhere in this room. Used to be back there. You know, a mirror. You look at it, going in your mirror, and it looks all perfectly clear and it shows exactly what you see. But back then, mirrors weren't of the same consistency, and so they were more like a funhouse mirror where, you know, kind of get an idea and it looks kind of weird, and it's, you know, kind of, it's not a clear glass, it's just kind of a, you know, what a polished metal looks like when you get a reflection off of it, you know, in a dirty spoon or something like that. So that's what he's talking about there. We don't see everything clearly. First John 3, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And it's our cloudy vision that leads to complexity in our lives. Our cloudy vision is sometimes caused by the sheer volume of stuff that we have going on. Things start coming and coming and coming, and we just, everything's kind of before us, and we don't see clearly. And all these things add to the mess of priorities that we have in front of us, and so we kind of get off kilter on what's most important. Seeing clearly reduces complexity and produces spiritual simplicity. And, you know, example of this, you get critically ill, okay? Like Laura was in the hospital. Things get kind of focused in at that point, don't they? You know, things that seem kind of important, you know, you have a serious illness. Some of you face cancer. Some of you face a loved one dying. Things get really simplified at that point. All the complexity and what a priority it should be, and is this important? No, you know what's important because you see very clearly, boom, that's important. You go on a mission trip. That's one of the value if you ever go on a mission trip, either here or overseas. You know, things become very focused, and you know, here's what's most important. So, cloudy vision leads to complexity, clear vision leads to love, and love ruthlessly refuses to allow temporal good things to crowd out the eternal best things. Love cannot and will not place good above best. Love always goes for best. Now, you listen to this, and especially you ask yourself those questions and you don't feel really comfortable about the answers you got. Understand, God's not mad at us for our failure and our childishness sometimes and the way we think and talk and reason. He's not going, yeah, and I'm telling you this because I think you're a bunch of dirty lowlifes and I really want to kill you. That's in these scriptures, God is our Heavenly Father who is telling us that there's something better than getting several years down the road and getting towards the end of our life and realizing that everything we put our efforts into is just puddles of water. God said, I can do better than that for you. And there's a reason we see in a mirror dimly right now. It's because we've been handed a dim mirror. That's all we've got. So we don't always see things clearly. We don't always see the priorities that we need to have. And it's his word that helps us. That's one of the many values of staying in the word of God. That we go to his word and his word helps us because we must reprioritize. We must get into his word and know what is most important, what is best, for us, not only in the short term, but the long term. And if you do that, if you reprioritize, what you have to understand is that some people aren't going to like your new priorities. That's one of the tough things of reprioritizing and say, you know, I've got this and this and this, and I need to be focused on this because I know this is long term what God wants for me in my life. And sometimes people aren't going to really enjoy that. And they may get upset with you because it's not getting them what they want right now. And you have to understand, you got to be the adult. Say, I understand that. But this is what needs to happen for the good of the most. Other people are going to have different priorities that are going to center on them. And you're going to have to go, I understand, I'm sorry. But I have my boundaries that I need to set here. And loving with proper priorities may mean that you get less affirmation in some areas that you used to. See, sometimes we get addicted to the affirmation of working with less priorities and people that are centered on people and they really enjoy, and then we have to change those priorities, and suddenly we don't get that affirmation. Not everybody's applauding us anymore because we're not doing the short term, but we're looking at the long term. So you got to be ready for that. We must change the way we talk, think, and reason. We have to reprioritize. We have to change the way we talk, think, and reason. That includes asking the right questions like we talked about, and we must see clearly. 2 Timothy says, "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." And that's where the Word, you have to allow the Word to help us see clearly, because, again, we're looking at it in a funky mirror right now. And God's Word sees clearly to teach us what is wrong and teach us what is wrong in our lives and what is right that we should do. So, this week, take some time. There are a couple of questions at the bottom of your sheet. And take some time to really think about that and dwell on that. And there are some things that we're going to say about some of this in the next couple of weeks.